One time recently when I was reading through my New Testament and I began in Matthew, something jumped out at me. You know, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is how real and alive it is. I've read the New Testament many, 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 many times, dozens of times. And yet you read through it and all of a sudden something stands out that you've never really noticed before. It's always been there, but the Holy Spirit of God just got a way of picking something and drawing your attention to it. And so when I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, I began to note every time I took a green marker, a Bible marker that I got, and I wrote down in the margin every time a reference was made in Matthew to something in the Old Testament. Every time a verse was quoted, every time something was alluded to, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale of the belly. So I put an OT, a little OT in green on there to kind of stand out. And I was amazed as I did that, as I went back and looked through the pages of Matthew, at how many little green markings I'd made of OT in the Gospel of Matthew. And so this morning, this message is completely different from anything I've ever preached. There's no points. There's nothing like that. I guess it's going to be kind of more teaching than it is anything else. But there's something I want you to see in the Word of God that I think will be a blessing to you and encouragement as we look at the quotations in Matthew from the Old Testament. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for the gathering of the saints. We're thankful that on Sunday morning, Father, that we have this place that we can come to and worship You. And that, Father, we can not only come and worship You, but we can sit back and we can enjoy our worship. Father, it's not stiff and it's not formal. God, from our hearts, we can rejoice and smile and enjoy the fellowship of the saints and the worship of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the music that we've already heard. We thank You for the opportunity to give, Father, of that which You've blessed us with and return it to You. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity, the open door of prayer that we've had to bring before You the needs of those that are afflicted right now. And Father, we pray as we come to time to hear Your Word of God, Father, I pray You'd take control of the service. Lord, guide and direct our hearts. Guide and direct my thoughts. Father, help me not just to give the notes that are on the paper before me, but Father, be led by the Spirit of God to make the comments as necessary that we might encourage ourselves in the Word of God. We pray especially should there be one today that's outside the family of God. Lord, they're here among the congregation, but they're in their heart, they're still not an insider. They're outside of the family of God, never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. We're glad they're here. We welcome them. But Father, our heart's desire for them today is to come and trust Christ and to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So speak especially to that heart, Father. May they be amazed at the Word of God and its accuracy and its fulfillment. May they understand that, Father, not only things that have been said that are going to be fulfilled, that have been fulfilled, but, Father, things that have been said that will yet be fulfilled. Impress us, God, with Your Word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the Bible, when we get to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is a foundation. In fact, I believe, and I say this after careful thought, and you can take it for what it's worth, I believe the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis are the most important chapters in all the Bible. Now, I recognize that's a big statement, because you're thinking, what about John chapter 3? What about Romans chapter 10? I understand all that, but let me say it this way. If you're going to be advanced in mathematics, you have to start with the basics. If you're going to be advanced in science, you've got to start with the basics. Anything you're going to become an expert at, if we can use that word, anything you're going to excel at, you've got to start with the beginning. That's why our school systems are struggling now with Common Core and all that, trying to find the right beginning. They're trying to find the right way to teach because they realize something's not working right now. It's broken. They've got to fix it. They're looking for, and I think they're looking the wrong direction with Common Core, but they're looking for a solution to how to give the basics upon which to build. Because you can't build without the foundation. So I say the first 12 chapters of Genesis because that is the foundation. If you don't get the first 12 chapters down, you're not going to understand the rest of the Word of God. We have in Genesis, we have the creation. And you've got to have the creation down, that in 6 days, in 6 24-hour literal days, God spoke everything into creation and made man on the sixth day. You've got to understand the creation of man and the fall of man in the garden. You've got to understand the entrance of sin, and that by the entrance of sin, so death came upon the world. All that happens in the first 3 chapters of that first book of Genesis. Without that foundation, you can't get anything else right. There are many today, and not just secular people, but many of faith. The Pope, many, many years ago, it's been a couple decades ago, the Pope at the time came out and said that that story of Adam and Eve in the garden and the sin and all that is an allegory. It's just a made-up story to teach something, but it's not literal, it is not true. Well, if you don't have the truth of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 down, you've got nowhere to go. If you don't know A, B, and C, you're not going to get D through Z. If you don't have 1, 2, 3, you're not going to get 4 through a billion. You have to have that foundation right. We continue in Genesis and we find the flood. We find God looking down at man and seeing the wickedness of man was great. And he said, I'm going to destroy it. And calling Noah to get into the boat and look where the world is and all that. And watching crazy movies about rock people and all that and thinking that's in the Bible. That movie of Noah with Russell Crowe. Some people are watching it because Russell Crowe's in it. That's just ridiculous fantasy that's out there. Hollywood's not going to make anything that's biblical. I wanted to see it because of the special effects when I saw the advertisement. But then when I saw the rock people coming to life and I saw that they couldn't even get how many sons Noah had right and how many were married and weren't married and somebody trying to poison Noah on the ark and all that stuff, I said, forget that. I'll just sit home and read my Bible and get it right. If you don't get the foundation right, you're going to be tossed up. You're not going to know what's going on. And that's the way our world is today. You've got to get those first 12 chapters of Genesis. You've got to get that flood thing down. Then you get the Tower of Babel and people trying to be an affront to God and get to God by some other means, by human man-made methods and building a tower that'll reach to heaven and God coming down, wiping it out and scattering them and scattering them all over the face of the earth with different languages. You get all that in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. There's a wealth of information right there. I would recommend that anybody that went to a secular college to study sociology or psychology start with the first 12 chapters of Genesis, because that'll give you your foundation. You'll understand more by that than you will by Sigmund Freud's books. And then we find chapter 12. We find God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and beginning the Jewish nation and his blessing. Those that bless thee will I bless and those that curse thee. That's all in 12 chapters, the first 12 chapters of the Word of God. It's the foundation for everything else that happens afterward. Well, you know that after 39 books of the Old Testament, if you look in your Bible, there's probably at least one blank page between Malachi and Matthew. That one blank page represents 400 years of human history. For 400 years, God spoke to no one. For 400 years, God gave no one anything to write down in the canon of Scripture. From the end of Malachi, and you'll notice, if you ever notice, the last word of Malachi is curse. I'll smite the earth with a curse. How's that to end the Old Testament? And then for 400 years, nothing from heaven. Heaven was brass. Heaven was shut down. Heaven was silent. And all that God had said for 1,500 years from Moses all the way to Malachi, now there's 400 years of absolutely hearing nothing. And then all of a sudden, God's radio station comes back on. All of a sudden, the announcements are made in Matthew chapter 1, and God, as it were, begins again to speak to men. That's a monumentous event. That's a big thing. That's huge. That God, after 400 years of ending with a curse, now begins to speak again. And so we find that as Genesis is the foundation for the Old Testament, so Matthew is the foundation now for the New Testament. And when we get to the Gospel of Matthew, God is going to show us how He put everything together. Again, when you read your Bible and when you read it time after time, you are amazed at how God put that thing together. And when you get to Matthew, as I said, you begin to find time after time that God is by the pen of Matthew taking you back to the Old Testament to show that everything He said has come to pass. There are hundreds of quotations in the New Testament to the Old Testament. All throughout the New Testament, you'll read Paul's epistle to the Romans. And in Romans, there are, I get it, 66 different quotations or references to the Old Testament as the Apostle Paul is trying to introduce in the first of his epistles, introduce to the church that the Old Testament has been fulfilled and they could read that. The last epistle Paul wrote, the epistle to Hebrews, has the second most, after Romans, the second most quotations from the Old Testament. As you read Hebrews, Paul is writing and showing how everything was fulfilled in Christ. But more than Romans, more than Hebrews. In fact, more than Romans and Hebrews together. The book of Matthew shows that everything written in 39 books of the Old Testament has come to pass exactly like God said it would. There are 129 Old Testament references in the Gospel of Matthew alone. 129 times that something is referred to from the Old Testament. See, modern-day skeptics and modern-day critics say, all that Old Testament, it's wonderful reading. It's great literature. The King James Bible with its Elizabethan English, that's great literature. And even top atheists in the world today, Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hutchins and the like, even they recommend to atheists to read the Old Testament because it's wonderful literature and you have to have the knowledge of those stories. But they don't believe it's the Word of God. They don't believe it's the Bible. And they miss out on the fact that everything that was written back then has been completed in the New Testament. And Matthew, 129 times, and out of those 129 times, 53 are direct quotes of Old Testament verses. 53 times a specific Old Testament verse is quoted in the Gospel of Matthew. 79 other times, they're alluded to something. They allude to Solomon. They allude to the Queen of Sheba. They allude to Jonah, as we said already. There's allusion. But 129 times in Matthew, when you read Matthew, you're reading the Old Testament fulfilled in one book. Before we get to Mark, Luke, and John and continue on the story, Matthew is showing us everything God said has come to pass. And very quickly this morning, and a Baptist preacher should never say very quickly this morning, but I want you to look at something, and again, this might be tedious, and I hope I can communicate this the way I want to, that after 400 years, God spoke to Matthew, and He made a bridge between the Old Testament and the New. He built a connection between Malachi and the curse, and what He was going to do in fulfilling everything He promised would happen. Look, if you would, in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, as we begin the chapter, we'll not take time to read it, but you know the first 20 verses there, the first 14 verses, are a list of who begat who. And you and I read those verses, you know, if you say, well, I'm going to read the Gospel of Matthew, and you start reading, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, blah, 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 blah. You just start reading through there and saying, what am I reading this for? You know, there's a reason God put those 43 names there. There's 43 Old Testament characters named there before Joseph shows up down in verse number 16. 43 different people are named. You know why God did that? Not to fill space. Not to challenge you in your pronunciation. I remember one preacher, Jim White, he's home with the Lord evangelist, and he's a great preacher. He couldn't pronounce names to save his life. He couldn't pronounce his own name. His name was Jim White. He couldn't pronounce that. He had trouble. So the names in the Bible were tough. And when he got to the Bible, he'd say, and this guy begat that guy, and that guy begat this guy, and that guy. And that's all he did. He didn't try to pronounce the names down there. And you read through those names, you think, what's the purpose of that? Well, you know what? You know why God gave those? For you and I to know that all those people that were written about in the Old Testament were true, literal, historical figures. They're not allegories. They were not parables. They were living people that lived and breathed and walked on the earth just like you and I do. And the Old Testament starts with the first 16 verses with naming all these people to show you that everything you just read from Genesis to Malachi was true and accurate and historical. And now you're reading about the fulfillment of it when you get to Matthew chapter 1. Look down, if you would, in Matthew chapter 1, and here's the verse that we know, verse number 22. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, Jesus is going to be born. The angel is speaking to Joseph and to Mary. And he says to Joseph in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done. Boy, again, I appreciate the Word of God. All this was done. I could spend the next 3 hours telling you what that all is. Because that's how rich and full that word all is. All this was done. What is that? Again, I don't have the time to go into all the prophecies, all that was promised, all that was said, all that was expected, all that was looked forward to, all that was dreaded. All this was done. That little word all in that verse. All this was done, the Bible said, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying. I wish you and I could understand this morning the enormity of that little statement we just read. All this happened to fulfill, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. that verse if you want to write down in your Bible next to it. If you don't have those center column reference margin Bibles, which many of you have, if you don't have it, I don't have one of those. I wrote down next to that verse Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Because that is the verse from Isaiah. That's the verse of the prophet that he's quoting in Matthew chapter 1. And you know what Matthew is telling us? That when Jesus was born, all that was said came to pass, and it was fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet. The accuracy of the Word of God is fulfilled by God doing what He said 400 years previous, over 400 years. Isaiah was actually 700 years before Christ. And what He said 700 years aforetime in Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, that the Lord might fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And so Matthew begins his gospel by showing us, I'm making a bridge from the Old Testament to the New. I'm showing you that everything God said has been fulfilled. In fact, 25 of the 39 Old Testament books are referred to by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. 25 of the Psalms, Isaiah, Malachi, Zechariah, Samuel, Chronicles, all of these are authenticated by Jesus in the New Testament. A lot of times people, secular people or religious people, try to separate Jesus Christ from all the rest of the Bible and say, well, He never approved this or He never spoke against that. They're not paying attention. They're not beginning with the foundation. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew constantly referred to the Old Testament saying everything that we said was going to happen has been fulfilled. And you notice that phrase in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled. Look down in chapter 2 and verse number 5. Here Jesus has been born and Herod's asking the wise men, where is He going to be born? They said unto Him, in Bethlehem of Judah, chapter 2 verse 5. In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet. There it is again. It is written by the prophet. He's bridging them back to the Old Testament. He's taking them from, that's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. If you know the, we quoted it at Christmas time, and thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be littlest among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And it's quoted in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5, and it says, but thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that is to rule my people Israel. And here, that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophets. The Old Testament completed. Matthew showing us it's all happened exactly as they said it would. Look at chapter 2, farther down, verse number 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Now I told you there are 129 references. Let me put your mind at ease. We're not going to look at all 129 right now. If we get through 100 of them, we'll be lucky. Just kidding. Chapter 2, verse 15. As you know, Joseph and Mary took Jesus and fled into Egypt when they knew that Herod was killing all the babies. And in verse 14, they arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. That's what I've underlined in all these verses, that it might be fulfilled. All these things happen that the prophets' writings might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Why did it happen? That the Old Testament prophet might be fulfilled. If that didn't happen, Hosea would have been a liar. If Matthew 2 verse number 6 didn't happen, Micah would have been a liar. If Matthew 1:23 didn't happen, Isaiah would have been a liar. Or none of those. They'd all be on hold waiting. But Matthew is showing us it's all been accomplished. It's all been done. It's all been fulfilled. The 39 books of the Old Testament, here they are. It's been fulfilled. Look down at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 2. You don't get very far until you find another one. I'm sorry, verse 18. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled. There we go again. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, that's Jeremiah of the Old Testament, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, would not be comforted because they are not. Herod slew all the children under 2 years old in Bethlehem, trying to destroy the Christ child. And the Bible tells us that when he did that, then was fulfilled what Jeremiah had wrote in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. There shall be weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel, a representative of the nation of Israel. And all that happened that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet in the Old Testament. Look down at verse 23 in Matthew chapter 2. We haven't got two chapters in it yet. Verse number 23. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. That it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophets. Now, I can't find that specific phrase. People attribute that in the Old Testament to Isaiah, and I can't find it. But it was common knowledge among the people in the New Testament that the prophets had said that when Jesus came, he'd be a Nazarene. And so when he came, now remember there's a difference between a Nazarene and a Nazarite. We talk about it in Sunday school. A lot of people paint the picture of Jesus with the long blonde hair and say, well, he was a Nazarene. That's a Nazarite. That was Samson. Not Jesus. He was a Nazarene. And when he was born of Nazareth and came from Nazareth, which the Old Testament prophets prophesied, he fulfilled the Scripture. And Matthew is opening up in two chapters and giving us a number of references to build the bridge between the Old Testament and the New to show us that all the promises had been fulfilled. Look down in chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. And verse 3 says, for this is he, talking about John the Baptist, that was spoken of by the prophet. Again, another Old Testament reference. Matthew is full of references to the Old Testament. He's going to take us forward, but before he does, he's looking back. And he's saying that when John the Baptist showed up, he fulfilled that which was the prophet Isaiah, which Isaiah wrote in chapter 40 in verse number 3 of Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord and make his path straight. When John the Baptist showed up, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. It was divine ordination. And it was ordained 700 years before Matthew was born. And he said that when John the Baptist showed up and the very words that came out of his mouth and the clothes that he wore and the diet that he ate were all predicted 700 years before. And when it happened, that it might be fulfilled, that which is written by the prophet Isaiah. Over and over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew, we're introduced to things that have been fulfilled. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 14. When Jesus came unto his own received him not. The light was lit for them, but they abode in darkness. And in chapter 4 and verse 14 it says, that it might be fulfilled, that which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying... And here's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 being quoted by Jesus in the New Testament. Verse 15, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Jesus, again, quoting from the Old Testament, direct quotation from Isaiah chapter 9, letting people know that everything that was promised has come to pass, and Matthew's building us the bridge. That it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be... It's over and over. 16 times. I'm not going to take you through all of them for time's sake. But 16 times. We've just looked at the first four chapters. It goes on. Chapter 8, verse 17, chapter 11, 10, 12, 17, 13, 4, all the way to chapter 27. And it keeps going. I challenge you, next time you're reading through Matthew, look, underline every time, that it might be fulfilled. That was spoken by the prophets. And be amazed that God in the Gospel of Matthew has shown you that everything He said would come to pass was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament quoted over and over, referenced over and over. I remember I was working with a pastor on the mission field, working with him, teaching him and instructing him one-on-one, and he got hungry for the Word of God, and he'd read on his own time, and then we'd come back and sit down over what he read, and we'd sit down and read it, and he had all kinds of questions, and his questions were always from the New Testament. And I asked him, I said, aren't you getting anything from the Old Testament? He said, oh, well, Pastor, I don't read the Old Testament. The New Testament is for now. The New Testament is what applies right now. I don't even read the Old Testament. I said, you're missing out on 39 gold bricks. You're missing out on a wealth of information. You can't understand Matthew without the previous 39 books. Because everything we're seeing that was fulfilled by Isaiah, that was fulfilled by Micah, that was fulfilled by Zechariah, if you don't have that, you can't get what Matthew's talking about. You'll read through it and say, well, isn't that nice? That's a nice story. And that's the way most people look at it. That Christmas story, isn't that a nice story? No, that's the fulfillment of God's prophecy from the Old Testament. That it might be fulfilled. 16 times in Matthew that I found, that I underlined, that it might be fulfilled, that which is written in the prophet, Isaiah, Malachi, the Psalms, whatever it might be. Look back at Matthew chapter 4 since we're there. I'm trying to not take you any farther than Matthew chapter 5 for time's sake. So let's go back to chapter 4. Let's see something other than that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that the prophet said. Look at Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, you know the story that's taken place. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist at the end of chapter 3. And after he's baptized, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasts. Before he begins his earthly ministry, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I think even the thought of that is intimidating to us. To go without food, to go without bread, to go without water, as far as I know, 40 days and 40 nights. I was amazed, again, reading through Deuteronomy. You know, Moses did that 3 times. When he went up to the mountain before he got the Ten Commandments, he fasted 40 days. When he came down and the people were breaking the commandments and he broke the tablets, the Bible said he fasted again for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he made 2 tablets himself. He cut them out himself and took them back up on the mountain, asking God to rewrite what he'd written the first time. And when he got up there the second time, before God wrote it, he fasted 40 days. 3 times in a short span. 40 days and 40 nights. That just blows me out of the water. Jesus in this night, in John chapter 4, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was weak, when he was hungry, then the devil came and tempted him. That's the way the devil works. The devil wants to work on the weak. The devil wants to pick on the innocent. He wants to pick on the small ones. That's why it behooves you and I to strengthen our faith as quickly as we can. Because he likes to work on the young ones. And so he comes to Jesus when he's weak. He comes to him after 40 days of fasting. And you know what he says. In verse number 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God. The devil's a doubter. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now Jesus is going to answer him. And the answer he gives has been preached and taught and examined and looked at under a microscope time after time, and it's just simply this. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he didn't try to handle him in his own strength. He'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't try to attack him in his own wisdom. And again, we're trying to separate the earthly Christ from the deity of Christ, and I know that's impossible to do, but he didn't attack him in his own reasoning, his knowledge, his wisdom, like many of us try to do. But he simply did what? Went back to the Old Testament. Went back to that which has already been recorded. Went back to that which has already been written. When the devil said in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Verse number 4, but Jesus answered and said, it is written. When Jesus faced the devil in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, you know what he did? He went back to the Old Testament. He went back to Scripture. He grabbed what he needed for the day. He grabbed what he needed for the moment. My wife and I had a discussion the other day, and there's these books out there. God's Promises. When you are tempted, read these verses. When you are sad, read those verses. When you're bankrupt, read those. I don't know if it's got that one, but when you're this, read these verses, all that kind of stuff. I'm not a fan of that stuff. I'm just not, you know, that's me, okay? It's me. If you're depressed, read this. If you're bankrupt, read this. But I understand that those have a place for people and people get something out of it. And basically, that's what Jesus did right here. When he was tempted, he went back and he grabbed a promise from the Old Testament. And in verse number 4, it says, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What he did is he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Jesus Christ himself, in facing temptation, went back to the Old Testament. Again, 129 references in Matthew to the Old Testament. Jesus went back and claimed the verse and grabbed the verse and fought the devil, hit the devil over the head with Deuteronomy, and resisted that temptation. Notice down in verse number 7. When he was tempted by the devil to jump off a high pinnacle of the temple, Jesus said in verse 7, it is written again. It is written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. What did Jesus do? He went to the Word of God. He fought his temptation. He fought his sin. Or he fought the sin that was presented before him. He fought all those things. He fought it by quoting the Word of God, that it might be fulfilled. It is written. Look, if you would, down at verse 10. Again, the devil comes to Jesus and he says, look at everything, look at the world out there. All these things I will give thee. Now the devil owned them at the time. He's the prince and the power of the air. But he said, all these things I'll give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew, in the first four chapters, we've seen that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet, that it might be fulfilled that the prophet spoke, that it might be fulfilled which was written. And then we see Jesus saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. The Old Testament being fulfilled in the Gospel of Matthew. He's showing us that God has put it all together. Then look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 5. Now again, I told you we wouldn't go any farther than chapter 5. But notice in chapter 5, he does something else that was written by the prophets. It is written. Now in Matthew chapter 5, it's a different, can I say, tactic. He said, ye have heard that it was said. And every time Jesus does that, he's going back to the Old Testament and grabbing some verses and bringing it back to the present. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, he's talking here to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, and he says in chapter 5 and verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. You know where that verse came from, don't you? The Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. Thou shalt not kill. You know what Jesus did? He put his stamp of approval on the Ten Commandments when he quoted them in Matthew chapter 5. He showed that those commandments given back then are still applicable right now. People want to think, oh, the Ten Commandments, they were good for their time, but we don't need them in America right now. We need them now in America more than we've ever needed them before. There's nothing outdated about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's nothing out, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's nothing old-fashioned about that stuff. There's something new-fashioned about our society, and that's where the problem is. But Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said. And he took them to the Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill. Now what he does after this, he expands on that. And he talks about if you look upon someone and you hate them, you're guilty of murder. All right, he expands. But he's going back to the Old Testament and saying, here, the promise still holds. Look down at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus went back to the Old Testament, grabbed Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14. And he said, it still applies. It's still good. We're building a bridge between the Old Testament and the New. We're showing that those things that were written were not just fanciful imaginations and stories. You know, there's some unbelievable things there in the Old Testament. Some things that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were called upon God to do. Some amazing miracles that took place. And Jesus is telling us all that stuff was not just imagination. It was all accurate and it's all been fulfilled. And you have heard that it was said. Notice he goes on in verse number 31. It hath been said. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. He quotes the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 1. And he expands upon that writing, expands upon that thing. But he takes the Old Testament and brings it into the New Testament. He's showing that everything that God said has come to pass. Look down in verse number 33. Jesus again. You know, repetition is the key of learning. Isn't that what we've always heard? And so Jesus has to say to these religious leaders, they were hard-headed. They couldn't get it. So he has to say, you've heard that it was said, and you've heard that it was said, and you've heard. Then he says in verse 33, again. Kind of like a parent with a child. Again. He says, ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. He's talking about making an oath. And that's in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. And again, Jesus is going back to the Old Testament, grabbing a verse, bringing it in the New Testament, saying all that stuff that happened is still applicable, still true, still carries over. Look down in verse 43, or no, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That was recorded back in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 24, and it's a couple other places in the Old Testament. It was a major key element of the law of Moses. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus brings that Old Testament law into the New Testament. He develops it. He works upon it. And He gives them a new commandment based upon the old commandment. But He's showing us that everything in those 39 books of the Old Testament is good for us today. Matthew builds that bridge. And then finally in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now that hate thine enemy part's rough for us, but we go back to the Old Testament. He talks about the Ammonites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites. And He says, wipe them out. The modern day skeptic again says, oh, that was a genocide, racial purging. Going in and cleaning out because of their race. It had nothing to do with their race. It had to do everything with their worship. It had to do with their religion. You read back in Deuteronomy, again, Deuteronomy is so full of so many things. Reading in Deuteronomy, and he's talking about these people and their worship. And I underlined something last night when I was reading that, again, jumped out at me, and I'm going to try to quote it, but it's not verbatim. It said, it talked about those people. He said, and all the abominations that the Lord hates, they do. That was the description of the Canaanites and Amorites and Jebusites and all those Ites that were back there in the land of Canaan. All that was an abomination to the Lord, that they do. You go through the Old Testament, find that word abomination and see what God calls an abomination. All those things were done by those people. So God told Israel, go in and clean them out. It had nothing to do with their race. It had everything to do with their religion. And Jesus brings that forth. He said, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you. He brings that commandment forward and He expands upon it. He develops it. He uses it as a teaching. But everything from the Old Testament He brings and He said, it is written. As been said by the prophets, ye have heard that it was said. And the Gospel of Matthew is full. We just looked at five chapters. The Gospel of Matthew all the way through is full of quotes from the Old Testament into the New to show us that everything that God said in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament, in the arrival of Christ, in the teachings of Christ, in the miracles of Christ, in the crucifixion of Christ, in the death of Christ, in the burial of Christ, in the resurrection. It's all come to pass. That Bible's right. Everything in it's right. There's not one jot or tittle in there that's wrong. It's all been fulfilled. It's all come to pass. Now I know when, if you know your Bible, you're saying, well, wait a minute, preacher. There's some things in Psalm 22. There's some things in Zechariah and Malachi that haven't been fulfilled yet. You're right. Some of those things are about the second coming of Christ. But can I take that forward and show you this? That if Matthew's trying to emphasize to us that you've heard it said, and it has been written, and the prophet said it, and it's been fulfilled, if Jesus told us the Bible is accurate and true and complete and historically reliable and all that, it's going to be that way in everything in the future too. Now the purpose of the message this morning is number one, to get you amazed at the wealth of the Word of God. It's not just some book, hardback covered book that you can buy for $1.50 at the dollar store. It is the Word of God. It every word, every jot, every tittle, every punctuation mark is the Word of God. And when Matthew records all this stuff, he just shows us, look how God in such a short time has fulfilled everything He promised in 39 books of the Old Testament. Ken, can you hear that? All right. Everything that was written in the Old Testament, it's all been fulfilled shortly and briefly in the New Testament. Here's why I say all that, folks. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I tell you on the authority of Scripture that that verse is going to be fulfilled? That everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? And that all those that do not call upon the name of the Lord will be damned? Because that's what the Bible says. Now you got folks out there say, well, that's just somebody's interpretation. No, I quoted a Bible verse. It is written. As is written in Romans, written by Paul. Ye have heard that it was said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That verse is going to be fulfilled and completed. When we get to the next bridge, all right, Matthew was the bridge from the Old Testament to the New. The next bridge is the rapture of the church. The next bridge is the second coming of Christ. When we get to that, we're going to find out that everything we now see has been fulfilled by that which was written. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, there are churches this morning all around this world that people come in and sit down in a pew and hear something and go out after they're all done and never hear, you must be born again. And go for years and never be told, you've got to be saved. I don't know what they do with Acts chapter 16. When the great earthquake came and the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, he said, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? What do you do with that verse if you think you can get to heaven by your good works? What do you do with that verse if you think, well, if you just live a good life and treat everybody good, you'll be okay, and you ignore salvation? You ignore believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, it's not worketh for Him, it's not be, but believeth in Him. Can I tell you that the Bible is so full and so accurate and so precise that nothing's going to get by it? Nothing's going to escape God's attention? No word you've ever uttered wasn't heard by God. Our neighbors were out working. The men were out working on a shed in the back of their house the other day. And Sonia was out there and sitting in the yard or working in the yard on her little garden out there. And these guys were out there and they're foul mouthed. And a couple of them said something like that. And our neighbor, the lady that was there, saw Sonia sitting there. And she said, oh, Sonia, I'm sorry. And she told those guys, quit talking like that. Now, I appreciate that. I appreciate people that understand we're a pastor and a pastor's wife or Christians. And they say, okay, we need to watch our language. But you know what they're losing? You know what they're missing in that whole thing? It doesn't matter. I'll forget it. It doesn't matter if I hear it. But everything they say is being heard by an omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful God in heaven. And when they utter those words or any other words or anything else, they don't need to look at the neighbor and say, oh, sorry. They need to look up there and say, God, I'm sorry. Because the sins we commit, the Bible tells us, are not just against one another, though they are, but ultimately our sins are against God. And every sin and transgression will be punished by God. That's why the Bible says, there's no hope. There's none righteous. No, not one. We're all in the same boat, and the boat's sinking. And we've got no hope of rescuing it ourselves. We're not going to patch up the holes. We're not going to stand at the bottom of the lake and lift it up. The boat's going down, and we're all in it. But for Jesus Christ, the one that calms the storm, the one that sends the waves and all that away, and we put our faith and trust in Him, then it will be fulfilled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That promise isn't for everybody. It's for those that claim it, that it might be fulfilled. Can you and I get the impression today that God in heaven, if He could take 39 books, if He could take Malachi and Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah and all those guys and have them say things that 400, 700,000 years later, He's going to have every jot and tittle come to pass exactly like they said it? If our God can do that, He pays attention to detail. And He's paying attention to detail in your life and in my life. And He's watching everything, and it's been written and it's been said. And it's been fulfilled. Stand with me this morning, if you would, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The God of the Bible is an amazing God.